in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her." A few things I want to point out. All the Bible says is that he saw her. It doesn't say what she was wearing, doesn't say how she looked, doesn't say, anything else about the situation. Men are attracted through the eye gate. God created us as visual creatures. That does not mean that we are to act on what we see. Again, the Bible doesn't give us anything more than the fact that he saw her. The other thing is that we don't know, there's implication perhaps that this is a case of rape, that she was taken against her will. Again, the Bible doesn't specifically say, but it kind of indicates that that could be the case. At any rate, what's taking place here is a sexual sin. The Bible continues in verse 3. It says, "And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell, and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife." Turn with me to Genesis 38. In Genesis 38, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, Go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, Remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, Lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burnt. Now he's going to basically pass judgment and execute his daughter-in-law for being a harlot. Verse 25, it says, when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelets and staff? And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. Now, again, a very blunt story involving different kinds of sexual sin throughout Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. We understand and we recognize that when sexual sin takes place, there's a decimation. In the Bible, in Scripture, fornication is defined as the illicit sexual behavior between unmarried couples. And again, there are many forms of fornication mentioned in the Scriptures. Fornication in the form of incest, prostitution, orgies, and homosexuality are mentioned in Scripture. Fornication, again, being between unmarried couples, adultery is unlawful sex within marriage, and fornication, unlawful sex outside of marriage. Both of these, adultery and fornication, are sexual sins that bring decimation to families, to individuals, and to homes. The word fornication comes from the Greek word porneis, where we get our word pornography. Porneia is translated different ways in the Bible. I'm not going to take the time to look at all of them, but it is translated fornication in John chapter 8, verse 41. It is translated harlot in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. It is translated great whore in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And it is translated whoremonger in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. The Bible has a lot to say about sexual sin. And again, though there was no internet and there were no magazines back then, the Bible has a lot to say about pornography and the decimation of sexual sin. In order to prevent the decimation of sexual sin, we must avoid its pitfalls. The way that we avoid the pitfalls of sexual sin is by, number one, abstaining from pornography. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, I understand and I recognize when dealing with a situation such as this, there are many different things and perhaps ways in which it can be discussed. And I'm not going to be graphic or anything like that. I know that it's a difficult topic, and especially to respond to. But I will say this. The Bible's clear. Pornography in any form is not acceptable. Now, again, we're dealing in a time where there weren't as many, if you will, temptations as there are today. But that does not give license or excuse. There's really nothing else to be said about it. God's word says that we're to abstain. That means we're not to touch it. We're not to go near it. They didn't have the number of temptations back then as there are today. And I get that. I understand that. I'll be honest with you. It's one of my main concerns being the father of three boys. A, because I know my own history. I know my own story. And B, because I realize that even in the short time that I've lived, the temptations have quadrupled. So for a young man or a young woman to grow up and to abstain from fornication, to abstain from pornography, it's a challenge. Yet it's also a command. Because it's a pitfall into the decimation of a life. Maybe you've had experiences, and again, I'm not here. There are... We could spend the rest of the day just right here. And I know, again, everybody's situation, everybody's experience, everybody's story is different. But each and every one of us need to recognize and understand what God's word has to say about it. God's word is pretty clear. Does not matter what the temptation, does not matter where the temptation, there is no excuse and there is no license. We are to abstain. Now, perhaps you've struggled. And again, I'm not here to judge. Perhaps you would say, but you don't know my story. And maybe I don't. Here's what I do know. You are not alone. And when I say that, I'm not talking about just God's word. I'm talking about there are others. Does not matter what you've experienced. Does not matter your story. You're not alone. That's a lie of the devil. Again, to give you an excuse. Number two, God will help you. There are things, there are ways to abstain from fornication, to abstain from pornography. But you have to do one thing, and that is be open and honest before God. To ask the Lord to help you, to submit yourself to God, and to take steps, whether it be finding an accountability partner, whether it be meeting with somebody and praying, whether it be having a right relationship with God to begin with. Maybe you've never accepted Christ into your heart and life, and so this is an area that you struggle with and you don't understand why. God wants to save you so that he can redeem you, so that he can help you to abstain. Number three, you need to recognize, like Paul did, you're not perfect. You have a body of flesh, a body of death. Now again, this is not an excuse. It's not a license. What it is a way for you to understand that it's going to be a constant temptation. So you need to put things in place to prepare yourself, to identify those things, to keep you from falling into those pitfalls. Again, if you're a man, guess what? God gave you eyes, and those eyes were meant to view His beauty and His glory in the form of a woman. God brought Eve unto Adam. But God intended it for it to be one woman. And by the way, maybe you grew up like I did, and that wasn't a great conversation that you had with your dad. That wasn't something that you learned from a spiritual mentor. That was something maybe you got a very rough, hard, difficult education. But I'll say this, as dads, guess what we need to do? We need to have those conversations with our boys. We need to have those conversations with each other and be willing to say, hey, look, here's the truth of the matter. I'm a human. I want to obey God's word. I want to abstain. I want to have accountability in my life. I want to have transparency. By the way, again, because we're men, that temptation's not going anywhere. Now, because I have had these conversations with my boys, and I'll continue to have these conversations with my boys, one of the things that I've let them know is the fact that there are lots of temptations out there, and those temptations will always be there, and you will always be tempted. In fact, I'll only get concerned if you're not. Understand? I'd be worried if they weren't attracted to women. You get what I'm saying? That would concern me more. But the fact that they're attracted, the fact that as men we're attracted to women, doesn't give us license. Doesn't give us the right to abuse God's design and God's order. We're to avoid the pitfalls of sexual sin by abstaining from fornication, abstaining from pornography. If you want to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll put the verse on the screen and behind me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, as soon as I find it, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts. If we're going to avoid the pitfalls of sexual sin, if we're going to abstain from fornication and pornography, what we need to understand is we need to flee what hinders us. You are not going to hang around and be around things that are temptation to you and be able to withstand that temptation over and over and over again. What's going to happen is Satan's going to try and by the way, this is what's happening today, particularly in this area. Satan is desensitizing us towards things that were shocking to our parents and grandparents. The Bible says that Judah thought she was a harlot because she covered her face. Think about that. How do we identify a harlot today? To try and think that you're going to hang around something and be around something and not be tempted by it is, again, a lie of the devil. What does the Bible say? The Bible says to flee, to get away from it, to not be around it. So what does that mean? Put things in your life that are check marks, if you will, to help you to say that's not an area that I need to be. I remember in Bible college having this conversation with a coworker of mine and talking about how it seems like more and more, and this was, I'm getting old, this was 20 plus years ago, I was in Bible college. Back then, we were talking about how more and more temptations were popping up. This is what he said. He said, you know what? He said, it's hard for me because of the people that I hang around. And I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, well, sometimes I'm around people and that's what they do. By the way, when I was in school and I went to public school, one of the first times that I was introduced to pornography, another student had brought a magazine to school and put it in his folder and was sitting in the library in school looking at it. This was in sixth grade. 30 plus years ago. When I was in middle school. I remember thinking two things. Number one, this kid's crazy. What is he thinking? And number two, I shouldn't be doing this, but I am. Why? Because I allowed myself to be around a temptation. There's another fellow. He said he was in the airport getting ready to catch a flight, and he went into one of those newsstands, innocent enough just to get a newspaper, and noticed the magazine rack and thought, there's no way I can do that. I'm in ministry, and if somebody saw me just by chance, that'd be it. It'd ruin my testimony. And he said he made the decision not to go near it. But then he saw somebody else walk up and pick one up and open it. And the devil said, well, he's looking at it. If you just walk by him, you wouldn't be the one holding it. See, the devil's a liar. The devil is wicked. But he's slick about it. And he's going to put temptations in our path. He's going to put temptations in front of us. He's going to want us to fall into those pitfalls. Because he knows that sexual sin is going to bring decimation. The Bible says that we're to flee those things. We're to get away from them. Flee that which hinders. Secondly, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, it says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. If we're to flee that which hinders, we're to follow that which helps. Think about it. If you're following after righteousness, if you're following after faith, after charity, after peace, what does that mean? That means that you are doing something the opposite of what you know you shouldn't be doing. See, Satan's really good in our times of boredom, if you will, our down times, our times when we don't have a particular place to be or a particular thing to do. And instead of fleeing that which hinders us and following after that which would help us, Satan finds a foothold. But if we're following after that which helps us, you know, it's as simple as saying, well, you know, I can do one of two things with my phone right now. I can do that which hinders, or I can do that which helps. Maybe I can text somebody and be an encouragement. Maybe I can pray for somebody. Instead of going and joining up with people that you know are not going to be doing the right things, maybe you can go and join up with somebody who hasn't been visited in a while. By the way, if you don't know somebody who hasn't been visited in a while, you can come talk to me and I'll point you in the right direction. Follow after righteousness. Follow after charity. Follow after peace. Follow what helps. The Bible also says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. It says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, once we flee that which hinders and we follow that which helps, the Bible says that we're to seek spiritual company. We're to look for those that are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. One of the biggest encouragements to me as a preacher, and by the way, it's pretty easy for preachers to get discouraged. It's easy for you to get discouraged. One of the best things that I've found to help me is to contact somebody who I know is following the Lord out of a pure heart. And not to sit there and pour out all my frustrations, my burdens, my woes, but just to absorb, to listen. To allow them to be my spiritual company. To minister to my soul. And by the way, often I'll find myself being guided by the Holy Spirit to try and contact somebody to be an encouragement to them. And inevitably it turns out being an encouragement to me. Because that's how God works. The devil's the opposite. Devil wants you to come and enjoy the sin for a season. To sell out, like we were talking about in the Sunday school hour, over something trivial, something meaningless, something temporal. And then to beat you up afterwards with the guilt and the shame. Because guess what? The devil really doesn't care about you at all. But God wants us to seek spiritual company. Because he knows that with the best intentions, maybe we can be an encouragement, but we'll get an encouragement. And he can help us to avoid the decimation of sexual sin. For to avoid the pitfalls. We need to recognize that there is a deception and a price to be paid. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says this: marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There's a price to be paid. Not just a temporal one here on this earth. God's going to judge that. He's not going to let it go by the wayside. He's created marriage for the purpose of joining one man and one woman. But we need to understand, if we're going to fall into sexual sin, there's a price to be paid. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, the Bible says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There's a price to be paid. The devil's a deceiver. He's a liar. He wants you to think that you don't have any options, but God's telling us we can flee fornication, we can follow after righteousness, and we can seek spiritual company. But in doing those things, we need to understand and recognize, if we allow ourselves to fall into sexual sin, there's a price to be paid. Many of you have probably heard of that TV guy, Dr. Phil. I'm not advocating the show, okay? I'm throwing some stuff out. Because even as, and I don't know that he's a saved man, but even as a worldly doctor, here's some statistics that he has talked about. Those that get married from an affair, in other words, they're married already, they have an affair, and they marry the person that they're having an affair with. Right? Because, again, as I mentioned this morning, the grass might be greener, but the water bill's higher. There's a price to be paid. Those that leave their marriage to marry somebody they're having an affair with, guess how long those marriages last? They're the ones we write books about, right? And again, this is Dr. Phil, so take it for what it's worth. But those that do that, those marriages, on average, last 6 months to 2 years. You know why? Because all the problems that you had to begin with, you're still the same person. You didn't fix your problems. You just prolonged them another 6 months. 65% of altar-bound men and women live together before getting married. You know what the Bible calls that? Fornication. Now, here's the thing. I can almost guarantee you that there are churches, not just in Minot, but around the country, who will never say something like that. You know why? Because that's offensive to somebody that's living in a fornication-type setting. But it's God's word. It's still fornication. Well, we love each other. Then get married. Oh, it's just a piece of paper. You know what? That's one of my favorites. And the next time I hear that, I'm going to say, give me your wallet. What do you mean? Well, I just want all the paper that's in it. It's just a piece of paper. How come a marriage certificate's just a piece of paper, but a $100 bill, well, that's still just a piece of paper, isn't it? No, it's because you want to live in fornication. You want to break God's laws, and you don't want anybody calling you out on it. Don't come to this church. Hey, I'm going to tell you what God's word says. Why? Because I love you, I care about you, and sexual sin is a decimation. You think I want my boys growing up being decimated? You think I want your kids growing up being decimated? I care about you. I care about your children. I care about my children. But again, the devil's a liar. He wants to desensitize the world. Say, oh, it's okay. 65%. 65% of people that get married live together first. It's fornication. It's wrong. It's sexual sin. By the way, research indicates that people who live together prior to getting married are more likely to have marriages that end in divorce. Huh. You mean trying to do it God's way doesn't work? No, trying to do it God's way does work. Committing fornication, allowing yourself to fall into sexual sin, is what doesn't work. Now, perhaps you're thinking, and again, I'll be honest with you, I know these are not popular things to preach about. I mentioned at the beginning, it's difficult to even respond because I know it's not necessarily popular, but it's not all bad news. Again, God has given us His Word. He wants us to follow after righteousness. He wants us to live victorious. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're a spouse. And you're saying, what can I do? First of all, you can fight for your marriage. Fight for your marriage. See, that's the problem again. In today, the answer is not fight for your marriage. The answer is, well, just get a divorce. You know, because you can marry somebody else, or maybe you can marry the one you're having an affair with. That'll last really long, you know. That'll be great. Fight for your marriage. What do I mean? Well, help. Amen. Help to seek counseling and accountability. Don't just say, I don't know what to do. I can't do anything. They're like this. They're like that. Don't make excuses. Fight for your marriage. Help to seek counseling and accountability. Take concrete, actionable steps. Pray together. Read God's Word together. Go to counseling together. Separate if necessary. I'm not making light. I know there are people in this room that have been hurt. I get emotional over it. Because as a pastor, it hurts me too. I don't want to see people hurt. But the decision is yours. It's not my marriage. By the way, I thank God for my wife. And I thank God for our marriage. And if you think it's perfect, well, I got another thing coming for you. If you think it's perfect, it's because you've looked at her and not me. Fight for your marriage. Since I've been pastor at this church, I've dealt with 5 couples who have used the word divorce. 5 couples. And I've only been here 5 years. By the way, that's pretty good for somebody who only works one day a week. Right? Preachers, they only work one day a week. 5 couples. 5 families. One of those I wasn't able to help. Don't you think that? See, that's the problem. That's the problem with being in ministry. The only standard is perfection. Why? Because when Jesus saw the 99, He didn't say that's good enough. He went after the one. Fight for your marriage. I'll fight with you. I won't fight against you. I will fight with you. But it's your marriage. You have to make those decisions. You have to be willing to do the work.
I'll pray for you. I'll counsel. I'll do whatever I can. Because I care. I care about the one. But I can't make all the choices. I can't make all the decisions. And God has given you the ability. God has given you the tools. God will help you. It might not happen overnight, and don't expect it to. There might be relapses. There might be things that happen along the way that make it more difficult, but it's worth it. We've got to be willing to fight. Not just throw up our hands and say, this is the only option. Divorce is the only way. If we're going to fight, we need to not only seek counseling and accountability, take concrete, actionable steps. And by the way, separate if necessary. I've even counseled that. If that's what it takes, if you need to spend some time apart, that's okay. It's better than throwing in the towel. Be open and transparent with one another. Now, before you take that and run with it, understand and recognize, like, and I appreciate the men that did the Conquer series here at our church. One of the things they talked about in that series is that if you're going to talk to your spouse, you need to understand they might not be ready to hear some of the things. You might need to prepare them a little bit and give them some time and allow them to have their reaction. But from that point forward, be willing to be open and transparent. I've told my wife, and we have an agreement. She can look at my phone. She can look at my computer. She can ask me anything at any time, and I will be 100% honest. I'm not going to hide things from her. Now, does that mean I never get tempted? Of course not. Again, I'm still a man. Does that mean she hounds me every day when I walk in the door? No. But it means that I am willing to put my marriage before anything else and to be honest. Be open and transparent with one another. Talk and pray together. By the way, if you're a spouse and you're saying, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to have that kind of accountability. Ask non-judgmental questions, such as, on a scale of 1 to 10, how is your purity? And again, if you're the spouse needing to be honest, be honest. I need prayer. I need accountability. I need help. Not where I need to be and not where I want to be. Not where I know God wants me to be. Another question, is your accountability partner being available and helpful? By the way, if you're an accountability partner, it's not your job to play Holy Spirit. Your job is to be an encourager. To help, to pray. To say, hey, whatever happened last week, you're doing awesome this week. Next week's going to be even better. To give hope. To say, I'm praying for you. How else can I be of help? Be open, transparent. Again, I recognize this isn't a popular message. It's not one of those, well, let's all go out to, you know, Longhorn and talk about sexual sin today. difficult. I get that. I understand. But I also know it's very real. I know that if 65% of people that are getting married are living together, it's an issue that needs to be addressed. By the way, in the church, this is the place to address it. Why? So that you can leave and as families talk about it. I get it. It's probably not going to be, you know, the Thanksgiving dinner conversation. That's fine. It's okay. But at some point, if it needs to be a conversation, maybe that's something you need to think about. And talk about. And just be willing to say, hey, I want our marriage to have a priority. To be the top of the priority. Not only that, I want our children to understand these things. I want to have communication with them. I want to talk to them about those things that I didn't get talked to about. I got to ask a question. He's not in any trouble. Mute me for a second. I needed to ask his permission because I didn't talk to him before. The other night, a couple weeks ago, we were having our family devotion. We were getting ready to pray, and I was talking with the boys, and a situation had come up. I'm not going to explain everything, but situation had come up, and I needed to make them aware. And I said, you guys need to understand, first of all, the devil is out to get me. And if he's not going to get me, he's going to go after your mom. If he's not going to get your mom, he's coming after you guys. And in today's Me Too movement and everything else, things that you say, things that you intend, things that you don't say or intend, people are going to come after you because they're wicked and you're a Christian. And they're not going to care. And as we were having this conversation, we were talking about moving. We've been looking for a place to live. I mentioned the fact that we might be in the Minot School District. And I said, now, I wouldn't put you boys. Now, and again, this is me, okay? I'm not condemning anybody else. I'm just saying. I said, I wouldn't put you boys in the Minot School. I said, I'm not going to do that. Because I'm not going to put you in a place that has an LGBT club. Okay? Not going to put you in a place that openly promotes and advocates homosexuality. Not going to do it. Again, you can talk with me after if you have issues with me saying something like that. That's my preference. And I was talking to my boys about that. Josiah, bless his heart. In having this conversation, he said, Dad, I'd join the LGBT club. And it gave me pause, and my wife's jaw hit the floor, and she about had a heart attack. What kind of revelation is being done? And I instantly knew something was not correct, and I said, hold on. And his own brother's about, you know, started to beat him up. I said, son, I love you. I said, tell me something. I said, what do you think LGBT stands for? He said, language, grammar, it's like an after-school help program, right? I'm like, okay. And his brother started laughing and said, yeah, they're all really nice, you know, in there. And they're very helpful. And I said, no, son. Now, here's the thing. That's innocence. You get that? I'm grateful that my 13-year-old son didn't have a clue about that. I'm a little ashamed that I hadn't had that conversation prior, but I'm glad that I was the one that was able to have that conversation with him. You realize there are classrooms in America today where they're bringing in transgender people to read transgender stories to kindergartners? That's not their job. That's the job for mom and dad to have those conversations. I'm grateful. And again, don't pick on him. I appreciate him being willing to let me share that. Truth of the matter is, I'm glad because I was the one that was able to have that conversation with him, to talk to him. As dads, as parents, you know what? We got to have those conversations. We got to be willing to talk to them. We got to be willing to share with them and say, hey, look, this is what the Bible says. You're not to beat those people down. You're not to slander those people verbally. But God's word says there's a judgment. It's not natural. Doesn't matter what popular opinion even says. Doesn't matter what God's word says. God created man and woman to procreate. That doesn't happen with man and man or with woman and woman. Again, not a popular message. Probably not a message you're going to hear in a lot of other churches. But it's God's word. And I care about the decimation of people. And again, we need to have those conversations. We need to be open. We need to be transparent. We need to be helpful. We need to fight for our families, for our marriages, for our children's sake. I'm going to share one more story and I'm done. We were in Ukraine, and I had all three of the boys with me, and we were getting ready to come back to the U.S. And I knew they'd be in youth groups and different things, and they were pretty young at the time, and I knew they probably hadn't heard about it, and I figured it would be a good opportunity for me to discuss it. And I said, boys, I want to ask you a question. I said, have any of you ever heard of marijuana? And one of them said, Dad, is that Mexican for mayonnaise? I said, no, son, no, that's not it. Again, innocent. And I got to talk to him. I got to have a good conversation. And I said, look, here's the thing. If something is brought to your attention, if you're told about something, if you don't know something about something, and you hear something, come talk to me. You're not in any trouble. I'll explain to you. I'll talk to you. I'll have that conversation with you. I'll share with you what God's word says. And we'll go forward. And by the way, part of the reason that I have good communication with my boys is because I've always been willing to talk to them about anything. And I try to be the one that brings it up at the appropriate age to share with them. You say, preacher, I don't like how you're talking. You're talking about homosexuals. You're talking about transgenders. I said one more story. I lied. I'm going to tell another one. Because of all of this, there are now high school students who will transgender into another sport and compete as boys against girls. Now, here's the thing. We've already opened the floodgate. We've desensitized to where this is becoming something for that young to even be considering. And now we're at a point where biologically a boy can identify himself as a girl and compete athletically against girls to where it's not even close. Well, that's not fair for the girls. You're right, it's not. We messed up a long time ago. It's decimation when we start messing around with sexual sin. But we need to recognize it's not all despair. God's given us His word. We can flee from those things that hinder. We can follow those things that help. We can seek spiritual company. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We consider God's message about sexual sin and avoiding the pitfalls, abstaining from pornography, abstaining from fornication. Again, I'm not your judge. if you've fallen, if you've been hurt, if you've made choices and decisions that you know are against God's word, or maybe you found out today they're against God's word, I'm not judging you. I'm praying for you. I want God to heal you. I want God to help you. I want you to understand that Satan's the one that's lied to you. Satan's the one that wants you to think that there's no value to your life anymore. Satan's the one that says, well, there's no hope. That's a lie. Christ is our hope. God's word is our hope. A right relationship with Him is all it takes. If we confess our sin, the Bible says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what if I mess up? What if you do? He knows all about you. First of all, He doesn't want you to mess up. Secondly, He knows that if you do, and if you've put your faith and trust in Him, you're still His child. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Means that when you're ready, He's still there to forgive. He's still there with His word to instruct you, to help you to understand the truth and to follow after it. The devil's a liar. And there are so many pitfalls when it comes to sexual sin. There's so many temptations today more than ever, but it's not an excuse. It's not a license to do what we want. If anything, it's a call to action, to take a stand and fight, to flee those things, to get away from those things that would cause us to stumble and fall, to ask God to use us, to show us and follow after His righteousness. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its power. God, I pray that You'd bless during the invitation. I pray that You'd work in hearts and lives, that Your Holy Spirit would do the work that only You can do. We'll give You the praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen. We'll stand to our feet and sing.